Prabhu. Karneyo kanikaram vibhradvasa kanaka kapisham vaijayantim chamalam randhran vinor adhara sudhaya purayan gopa vrindaya vrindaranyam svapada ramanam pravishad gita kirtihi Shri Radha yaf praniya mahima ki drisho vane ay vasvadyo yena adbhuta madhurina ki drisho vamadiya Sokhyam chasyamad anubhavata ki drisham veti lobha tad bhava dhyasama chidishachi garva sindhu harindahu Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare yesterday, are you all ready? Yesterday I spoke about knowledge of the Vedic knowledge of transmigration of the soul as being the proper, best, perfect, scientifically verifiable explanation of life, existence as we know it, the cause of suffering in this world, and the direction for giving us the clue for the meaning of life, that we have to reform our consciousness so that we become eligible to escape from this cycle of birth and death and go to the spiritual world where everything is eternal, full of bliss, with and full of knowledge. An important point which I didn't mention in the Vedic understanding, I'd mentioned that some Orthodox Christians, or those who consider themselves to read the Bible as it is, insist that the world, this earth, is no more, well, it's 6,200 something like this years old. And the widely accepted what is called the scientific explanation of the existence of this universe is the Big Bang Theory, which puts the beginning of this universe at some billions of years, not sure exactly how many. There may be different opinions of that, about that. The Vedic direction is that time is not linear, it's cyclic. In other words, we say there's the beginning of the universe and an end, that is accepted. But then there's another beginning. And actually there are some, among the many, many speculations among scientists as to the nature of the origins and end of the universe, there are some theories like that also, that Big Bang expansion and then implosion, and then it could start all over again. That is the more in line with the Vedic understanding, which says that time goes in cycles. So we as living spiritual beings within this world of matter are placed under the supervision of God and his representatives, senior representatives, within this universe, who may be called demigods. We are placed in different bodies. And this goes on and on and on. It's not a time-bound process. The soul exists eternally, as God exists eternally. Just as the particles within the sun's rays, they exist along with the sun. So the living atomic spirit souls, they exist eternally, as does God. But the living beings, they can be released from the cycle of birth and death when they purify their consciousness and accept their position in relationship to God. Who is God? Yeah, there are various explanations, ideas, and theories. The Vedic version gives a succinct definition. The Sanskrit is Aishvaryasya Samagrasya Viryasya Yashasya Shriyaha Jnana Vairagya Yoschaiva Shamnang Bhagatingira. In whom there is all wealth, everything belongs to God. Nothing belongs to us. What do you think, Kunja Bihari? Does anything belong to you? What about the cloth you're wearing? Well, we say conventionally that this is my dhoti, for instance. But we understand that nothing is really mine because I'm a servant of God and everything belongs to the Master. So even this body, we tend to think this body is me, but it's given to us and it will be taken away. And it's meant for serving God. So it's not really ours at all. And we don't have control over it. If we are to die in 2 minutes, we can't stop that. So in no way can we say it's ours. We say it's ours, or we think, in illusion, we think this is me, I am the body. But if we understand I am the soul, then we may think this is my body, and we conventionally say that. But actually, the soul has no intrinsic relationship with this body, because it's going from body to body to body. So everything belongs to, in that person in to whom everything belongs, and who thus controls everything, who is all-powerful. We say there are the laws of nature. There is the lawgiver, the one who upholds the laws, and one who upholds the laws can also bend them, break them, do whatever he likes. He's not under the laws. If God is under the laws, then he's not God. Then there's some higher authority. Christianity especially, is they emphasize very much miracles. That Jesus does so many miracles. And people, even at the time when Jesus was present, according to the accounts of the Bible, were skeptical of that. So one, faith is very much emphasized, that one should have faith that God can do the impossible. And of course, otherwise he's not God. If God cannot do the impossible, that which to us is impossible, then how is he God? He's just, what's the meaning to that? Of course, the things that Jesus did may not seem, considering that there have been and are many yogis in India who are also accomplished in mystic practices, it may not be so successful. In fact, it may not be the miracles that Jesus performed might not be enough to establish him as God. And in fact, when Christianity was being preached in Greece shortly after the time of Jesus, many people in Greece said, what's this fellow? You're telling us about all his miracles and saying that he's God, but we have our own yogi, whose name I don't remember, who perform much more outstanding miracles. So he has all power. That means the sun, the moon, the planets, the whole universe is going on under his direction. Aishvarya, Samagrasya, Virya, all fame, is the best known person. Remember, there are unlimited planets with unlimited living beings on them. And although on this planet at the present time there is a strong mood of atheism, but still God, under various names, has got to be the best known person in history. Or you may say he's not exactly in history, but as far as we know the history of this world, then God has got to be the person who has been best known throughout the course of time, even on this little planet. Beauty. God is the most beautiful. Why should he be nebulous or just ill form or not formed? Light. He's the most beautiful. Otherwise, where does beauty come from? We say, such a beautiful woman. Actually, that beauty is not real beauty, it's only some chemicals. But real beauty is there in the transcendental form of God, which is not formed of material chemicals. It's eternal, full of bliss, fully spiritual form. Full of knowledge. God means he knows everything. And also, one quality that's mentioned in this verse that I just quoted, he's the most renowned. That means he's not possessive in the sense that when we get something, we want to control it, show it off to others. But he's not like that. He doesn't need us, but he's kind enough to extend himself to us. So these are some of the qualities of God in which he is all attractive. We find in this world, if someone is very rich, people are interested in him. If you or I were to die tomorrow, then it wouldn't be a very big thing in the world. If Bill Gates were to die tomorrow, it would be a big thing because he's very wealthy. That's his main claim to fame. He's a very wealthy person. Or if we hear that such and such very rich person is coming, we tend to give more respect to a rich person than to someone who's particularly wealthy, than to someone who's just ordinary in terms of wealth. So wealth is something that in human society we generally give respect to. And by far the most wealthy is God. So he's the most attractive in that respect. All powerful. We're interested in powerful people. At the present time, Barack Obama is the president of the United States of America. Why should anyone be interested in him? He's born of a mother, raised in fairly ordinary circumstances. What's so special about him? Well, the position he has attained confers on him considerable power. So people are interested in him. Someone who somehow or other becomes famous, then people become interested in him, even for whatever reason. Therefore, we find people doing all kinds of things to try and get in the Guinness Book of Records or the Limca Book of Records, all kinds of strange things. Someone ate a car. That means they had it pounded down into powder and took a little bit every day, and after 20 years they said, "I ate a car." Lucky they didn't die of cancer in between from ingesting poisonous articles. But somehow or other, if someone is famous, they become attractive. If someone is beautiful, they become attractive. Either they're physically attractive, either male or female. One who has knowledge is attractive. We give respect. Or someone is PhD or... Anyway, nowadays, every second person's a PhD. It used to be quite a meritorious factor. Stephen Hawking, why should we give respect to him? What? Because he's considered to be very knowledgeable and intelligent. The name of Einstein is a household word. Why? He's another human being like anyone else. He, in the sense that he was born of a mother, died, ate some food every day, passed the previous day's food out the next day like everyone else. But his extraordinary intelligence and knowledge, which seems extraordinary to us from our level, distinguished him as a special person. And someone who's very renowned, we don't see that much in other cultures, but here in India especially, if someone's very renowned, that's considered the sign of a very saintly person. So if people have these qualities, then people tend to be interested in them, but the one who has all these qualities, and actually all qualities superlatively, that must be God. This is the definition given, or one of the definitions given of God in the Vedic literature. So therefore, the perfect name or complete name of God, there may be many names in different religious cultures, but the perfect and complete name of God is Krishna, because Krishna means all attractive. So this is not a sectarian claim, but it's a claim that can be made by analysis of the very meaning of the name of God. Then, all right, that's God. So religion, perfect religion, the perfection of religion means to know that God. And then from our side, what do? Religion is something that we do. What does the individual do? Well, that is stated that the perfect religion for every living being, it's not for a small sect, chosen people, and then everyone else is rejected. No, every living being has an eternal relationship with God. And there are unlimited living beings, but because he's God, he's quite capable of interacting personally with each one of them. So the basis of that perfect religion is to have an attitude of loving service toward that God. Fully, not for what I can get, but simply out of because we want to serve him. Just a service attitude. He is the controller, we are controlled. Our position in relationship to God is to serve him. He doesn't need our service, but because he's also a person, he desires to, he's the good person, the best person, he desires to give pleasure to others, and that pleasure comes by interacting with others in a loving relationship. So relationship is established by give and take, any relationship. And because our in relationship to God, we are very small and we are very great, therefore it behooves us as very small entities to serve him who is very great. But another aspect of his greatness is that although he's infinitely great and we are infinitesimally small, out of his infinite love, compassion and mercy, he extends himself personally to every living being. So that is the perfection of religion, is to serve God with pure love without any personal motivation. Give me money, free me from suffering. That can also be, that's also a personal motivation. Simply out of love. Why? Because we love him. And that means that in all circumstances, without any break, there's no holiday, or no desire for any holiday, spontaneous attraction, in selfless love, completely giving ourselves, being overwhelmed by the beauty and the sweetness of this most sweet person. So this is the perfection of religion. Of course, religion, the perfection of it is to come to that stage. But religion doesn't mean only the perfect stage. Generally, it's understood to be a process of rituals and procedures. So the perfect religion is that religion by following which the rituals and procedures, the do's and don'ts, that we can come to the stage of pure love for the Supreme Person, which is actually dormant in all our hearts. So first of all, if we are to come to the perfection of religion, first of all, we should understand what that perfection is, so that we can start to progress on the path toward it. Otherwise, how are we going to get there? If we spend all our lives only praying for our daily bread, that's not going to lead us to pure love. We have to imbibe the consciousness of loving God simply for the sake of loving Him. We have to be free from all desires that stand in the way of our developing that loving relationship with Him. And actually, many religions, many religious processes, they, on one hand, they promote, yes, you should pray to God, but on the other hand, they promote or reinforce attitudes and desires that separate us from God. In other words, for instance, if we pray, God, give me plenty of money. It's approaching God, which is good. But on the other hand, because we're asking Him for something that we want, not that He wants, that is an obstacle in developing our love for Him. That means treating God as an order supplier. Something like the child's approach, the young child expects that the father and the mother, that they'll just give, and they think, whatever I want, you have to give me. That's the relationship in the beginning. But as the child matures, the child should think, oh, actually, I shouldn't always demand, and actually, I should serve the parents also. So simply asking, give me this, give me that, that's childish and selfish approach, and actually obstructs our progress toward that pure selfless love for God, which only can satisfy our soul. We may pray to God for things that can satisfy our body or our ego or our intellect, but pure love means that we only want to serve Him for His pleasure. So the process to develop such love requires that we associate with people who have this conception and wish to develop it. In this age, present age, which is full of strife, and suffering, and confusion, the especially recommended for God realization is chanting the names of God. This can be done in any religious system. It's recommended in every religious system. Chanting the names of God is the best way to purify our consciousness, because our consciousness is at present full of personal desires, anger, frustration, confusion, greed, lust, envy, pride, so many bad qualities. So our consciousness can be purified by chanting the names of God in the consciousness that, O God, we say Krishna, we may say Allah, whatever. Make me your pure servant. Free me from these base desires which are an obstruction to my heart's real desire, which is only to love you and serve you. Whose was that? Hare Krishna. For more effect in purification, we have to lead a pure life. It's very good to chant the pure names of God, but we also have to lead a pure life so that our consciousness doesn't become, again, spoiled by impure activities. In this regard, it is best to follow some basic principles of purity in our personal life, especially. I've spoken about this, meat eating is going, not only does it necessitate giving pain and suffering to other living beings, but that kind of food which is born of violence, then just by eating that, then instead of developing love and empathy for all living beings, we'll have this it'll, by taking that food, it'll develop an attitude of violence to other living beings also. Intoxication, drinking wine, and so on, all various forms of intoxication, this does not purify the consciousness. It confuses the consciousness. So that is not conducive for God realization. Pretty much all religions, they prescribe illicit sex, just like in the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses to the Jewish people, thou shalt not covet another man's wife. You know this? You went to a Christian school? That means you should, covet means you shouldn't even desire, what to speak of actually kidnapping or seducing another man's wife. So, sexual interaction is allowed or even encouraged, but within the religious institution of marriage, not otherwise. Otherwise, one cannot advance in pure consciousness. And gambling also is another activity which has no connection with God consciousness and simply pollutes the mind. So these, for the perfection of religion, one should come to that religion, that religious process, which has clear knowledge of God, and a process that helps us to advance in love of Him. The love of God should be emphasized, not fear of God, or just doing it because someone told us to do it, or blind faith, none of these things. This pure love of God is the eternal function of the soul. That's what the soul is meant to be doing, loving God. There are degrees of that love. The purest love is that which is very intimate, like that of a friend to a friend, or a lover to a lover. Many people think of God as our Father, but it is also possible to see God as one's son. And not that anyone can actually be the Father of God, but in an attitude of love, because the Father actually serves the Son. The parents serve the children more than the children serve the parents. So this is very esoteric. But just to give an example, there may be some countries in the world where the leader, previously there were kings, now there are presidents and prime ministers, where the leader is actually loved by the citizens. That used to be formally that It was expected or hoped that the king or whoever would be loved by the citizens. Nowadays, it's not very common. But that love for the king, we can say, or the president, is love from a distance. You know some things about him, but you love him because we think, well, he's a wise and just ruler who has the interest of his citizens at heart, is looking after the citizens very nicely, and therefore they love him. But it's a distant love. And it's very much on the platform of respect as being a superior person. And if they were to have personal interaction, it would be with the president, it would be with great respect and reserve. So most people, their approach to God is like that. Now, the president of a country, apart from having so many people who love him, but in a distant way, also has his own inner circle of persons who, although in public might give deference to him as the president, privately or among themselves, hidden from public view, they relate with him completely differently. Just like, for instance, the mother of the president, she can see him first and foremost as her son. The fact that he's the president is not very important to her. What's very important to her is that he is her son. And she would love him whether he's the president or not the president. She loves him just because he's her son. And similarly, the wife doesn't, the man gets elected as the president, she doesn't become more respectful to him. The relationship continues in the same way because the relationship is very intimate and it's not based on his position. It's based on something much deeper than that. It's based on personal interaction, deep personal relationship in which the president can come from a big meeting in which everyone is very respectful to him and the wife comes home and ticks him off. Wow, you never come home on time. You know. Well, I'm the president of the country. No, but still, you know, you have to give time to me too. And so she can talk to him in a way that is not possible even for the very, very big people, heads of state. They can't talk to him like that. So the president, most people relate to him in a very respectful way, but who does he personally like the best? The people who are very respectful to him, or those who, due to a loving relationship, are not so respectful to him? There may be people who are not respectful to him, but out of, not due to a close loving relationship, but due to a sense of malice, maybe his political enemies, or people who are not very satisfied with his policies. So such persons, they're not dear to him, but someone who can even chastise him, or speak in a very intimate way. I can't go up to the president or prime minister of the country and start cracking jokes with him and tell him to make jokes about his hairstyle or something like that. That would be inappropriate because I don't have that kind of relationship with him. He wouldn't be very pleased if I did that, presumably. But someone who's very close to him, then they can do that. So the perfection of religion is to become so close to God that the fact that he's God doesn't factor in our relationship. It's just secondary at most. Just like for the mother of the president, before he became president, after he retires from the presidency, her relationship with him will always be that of mother to son, and she may be proud he's the president or this and that, but anyway, she's not going to forget him even after he retires, even if he's thrown out of the presidency for being inept or whatever. So the perfection of religion is to come to that level of very intimate relationship. Most people will see God, almighty, very powerful, that's also good. But the perfection is to become so personally close and loving to him that we have a very close relationship, forgetting all this, the position. So if the goal of a religion is pure love, with this understanding, then that is the perfection of religion. Now, in the beginning, we should not try to imitate this. Just like someone who has no relationship with the president just can't walk up and start talking to him in a very familiar way. He'll have to go through the stages of becoming known to him. And knowing what he likes, just like if we think, all right, I want to please him in the best possible way, so let's offer him some food that he likes. Now let me say, what do I like? I like meat and chocolate, so I'll offer it to him. Because I like it, then probably he likes it. But we have to find out what he likes and offer that to him. So in our state of ignorance of God, we have to get knowledge of God. We just can't imagine or speculate. We have to find out. That knowledge comes from Scripture, the esoteric parts of Scripture, and from persons who are steeped in this knowledge. Knowledge and understanding and realization. Otherwise, without knowledge and understanding of the nature of God, there's no use to quarreling between different religions. Arguing on the platform of ignorance is a manifest waste of time. There should be knowledge of God, and then we can discuss. If there's no knowledge, just, well, we believe this, and we believe that. We believe in this book, and you believe this book is right, and that book's not right, and why? There's no particular reason why. This is not very helpful. We should come to a platform of actual knowledge of God. Another approach then, this is actually from the Srimad Bhagavatam, describes different levels of people who approach God. Some people approach God, but their attitude in doing so, because they have an attitude, basically their attitude is, I'm the best, or our group is the best, and everyone else must be wrong. And then they accept God into that way of thinking, or they make a whole religion based on that way of thinking, in which they think that we believe in God in the right, this is the right way, and all other people who worship God, they're not worshiping God. Only we are worshiping God. So this very attitude that we're the best, all others are wrong. If they're wrong, so we should, if they don't follow what we say, that we know what is God, and if they don't follow what we say, we should force them into following. And if they're not prepared to follow, we should just kill them. In this very violent mode, egoistic mode, this is the lowest manifestation of God consciousness. And it's almost better to be an agnostic than to be like this. An agnostic is at least theoretically open-minded, whereas a person who, in the name of God, metes out the worst kind of punishment and behavior to others who don't accept God in the way they insist must be correct. That is the lowest stage, technically called God consciousness in the mode of ignorance or tamoguna. Then someone who worships God with the motive of material enjoyment, either in this life or a future life. We may see people who are very dedicated to God. Yeah, this is one point to understand. Someone may be very dedicated to God, but a long way from the perfection of religion. For instance, if one is very dedicated to God, praying regularly, studying scripture, and then going out and killing others in the name of God, or inciting others to do so, because they think that only our understanding of God is correct and everything else is evil, then they may be very dedicated, but they're actually a long way from actually pleasing God. So we may find people also who are very dedicated to God, but their idea is that God will, either in this life or a future life in heaven, we will enjoy ourselves. This is also not worship of God on the platform of pure love. It's the idea is what we can get from Him. We'll get both sides in a war are praying, God, help us to win. Sometimes they think, well, one party defeats another party, so whoever wins, that means that their God is the real God. And they measure it like this. So this idea that we worship God for what we can get, and we see, they think that the perfection of religion is seen in who has got the most money by praying to God, that must be the perfection of religion. So it's a materialistic approach. Then someone who, seeing the whole situation of this mature world as being miserable and worships God to get out from these miseries, please release me from these miseries. He's not actually interested in loving God, but is interested, he's not grossly materialistic, give me this, give me that. He's not asking for that. Or is not hateful towards others, but simply, let me be free from the suffering of this world. But there's no sense of actually loving God for His own sake. So that third level, that's better. That's in the mode of goodness. But above all of them is all these stages in which one simply loves God for His own sake. For God, just because being attracted by the beauty, by the sweetness, wanting to serve, wanting to help others come to that platform, to like hearing about and chanting the transcendental names and speaking about the qualities of the Supreme Lord. So, to understand the qualities and be attracted to them, well, we have to know what they are. So we have to find those scriptures which give us more knowledge of the personality of Godhead, which is actually the Vedic scriptures. So when one is attracted, whether the heart becomes ecstatic simply thinking about God, and that is the perfection of religion, which is sustained. Also, it's not that someone has a burst of ecstasy and love of God and then they go back to being materialistic. Of course, as long as we're in this world, we have to eat and make some arrangement for shelter and this and that. Although some people don't even do that, those who are highly advanced. But those who have families, they have to maintain their families. But they can also cultivate the perfection of religion while doing so. The perfection of religion also entails bringing out the best sentiments of man and bringing it to the highest level. So proper understanding of love in this world, love is generally understood to mean sexual attraction, or love of one's country, love of one's family. The highest love is to love God, to understand what is beauty, the beauty of God. Philosophy comes to perfection in understanding God. Welfare activities come to perfection in giving knowledge of God to others, by which people can be freed not only from their immediate sufferings, but by which they can be eternally freed from all material sufferings and go to the world of God. Okay, so Hare Krishna. That's the end of this seminar. If there are any questions about this, then please ask our doctor. He had questions yesterday, but he didn't come today. He asked me yesterday something like about, well, if in ancient times people had knowledge, why didn't they develop industry and so many things if they had so much knowledge in the Vedas and this and that? Yeah. Then what's your question?
Regarding scriptures are given by God. Mm.
Scriptures are given by God, but sometimes they're mixed up with people's own speculations. I mentioned that. Did I not? They may be God-inspired. In fact, not only scriptures, but all inspiration comes from God. Even in science, we find in many cases that people get inspiration to solve some problem, which they usually when they're not thinking about it. There are stories of, there was one, I believe it was a mathematician, he'd been thinking of some problem and he couldn't work it out. And then one day, Point Courier? And he was, and then one day he was just stepping on a bus, and all of a sudden, Eureka! Eureka is another inspiration. And there's the benzene compound, because you're trying to think how can it work? Because they'd only thought of compounds being in chains, and then in the dream, so the story goes, he saw a snake curled up. And with his tail in his mouth, then, So, inspiration comes in all fields. Where does that come from? That's very difficult, actually impossible to explain by a simply gross materialistic outlook. There's some agent who has the knowledge, who's giving that knowledge. But it may be that those who compile the scriptures, they are given knowledge in a certain way according to their level, or they may take the knowledge and adjust it to their own understanding. So scripture is on various levels also, and the best scripture is that which gives the best and the highest knowledge of God. And other scriptures, they may be mixed with imperfect understanding. Yeah.
Maharaj, when we argue with Christians on this meat eating, so one of the arguments you give is that Jesus also ate meat in the Bible.
Jesus ate meat. Oh, well, there's a whole discussion about that. One thing is, as I mentioned, Jesus spoke in some ancient dialect of Aramaic. Later, after Jesus was no longer in Palestine, according to the biblical version, he ascended into heaven, and according to some historians, he migrated toward and lived in Kashmir. But Anyway, it was later written in Greek, translated from Greek into Latin, and then from Latin into various languages such as English. What's the Telugu word for rice? Annamu. Annamu. Okay. So when you ask someone, did you have your midday meal? You may say, did you take annamu? Did you take rice? Because rice is the staple food. So similarly, so we're told, in Greek, if you ask someone, have you taken your meal? You would say, have you taken your meat? So, and Jesus is saying, did you take your meal? And in Greek it comes out as, did you take your meat? That's one explanation. Apparently Jesus, there's been a lot of historical digging into the whole culture and ethos surrounding Christ. I don't know how accurate it can all be because it was a long time ago. Some historians doubt that Jesus was actually a person, and it may have been a composite of various mythological pictures, because in the Roman records from that time, which were kept quite assiduously, and they mention all kinds of people in Palestine at that time, but they don't mention any person fitting the description of Jesus, and not with that name. Srila Prabhupada also gave the explanation that, well, when he was in the desert, you eat what you get. This thing about eating locusts, that he was eating locusts, well, that's a word which can also refer to some kind of cactus or something. He was eating locusts in the desert. Anyway, if Jesus ate meat, he certainly didn't sanction slaughterhouses. Meat can be eaten under certain circumstances, if there's nothing else to eat. But if we take it from an objective point of view, if people kill animals when it's unnecessary to eat them, that's unnecessarily giving them pain. So we can't say it's a very high level of religion, whoever did it. It's not that we have to accept Jesus as being the highest authority. You know, why should we accept him as the highest authority when in India he would have been just another person? People like religiously committed preachers and leaders like Jesus up to the present time, it's a very, very common part of the culture. Then we say, well, you're killing vegetables. Not necessarily. When you harvest rice or grains, the plant is already died. When you take fruit from the tree, you don't kill it. And even if you do kill a plant to eat it, that's because the consciousness is much less, then the pain is much less than that of killing an animal. There are more discussions also. I won't get into more detail here. Okay. He's a Christian. Christian means it's a designation, but I don't think they actually follow Christ.
He tried to put his phone and then earphones and then was trying to listen. I saw his phone there, some Jian Church and some Prema Amrita or something. But I told him outrightly that you are just hearing because of Vesha means loving actually. But they also have the conception of
Yeah, they talk of love. Love all in people in our church, and everyone else burns in hell forever. What kind of love is that? Not a very developed conception of love. Now in Kali Yuga there's only one leg truthfulness, and it looks to be a pretty injured leg. My understanding of this is that at least people have some interest in truth. But that's also diminishing. The people more or less, they don't mind if they're lied to and cheated. But there's a general understanding that there should be truth. That to be untruthful is wrong. But we're getting so inured to it with all the politicians lying and the corporations cheating us that truthfulness is also under heavy attack. Otherwise, mercy, that's long appeared. They have no idea that killing animals is something wrong. Killing animals may be necessary sometimes, but just for the pleasure of the tongue, that's wrong. And people have no concept. Cleanliness, previously, people in India used to bathe 3 times a day. Now I think in North India in the winter, many people, they don't bathe at all for days on end. And austerity is probably a word that's going to vanish from the dictionaries quite soon due to non-use. People have no idea what is austerity. So there's some conception of truthfulness, but that's also under attack.
As we are discussing about perfection of religion, but understanding that the soul and the reincarnation of soul is established fully, religions like Islam and Christianity.
Well, that's what I said.
But it's very difficult for them to understand even the
soul. Yeah, it's difficult for people to understand if they already have a wrong understanding. I discussed this in some detail. I think you weren't present when this is. The lecture I gave today was part 4. So a total of about 4 hours I've been discussing these subjects. A little less than 4 hours.
Why do people do not believe in the
Vedas and the scriptures? Because they don't want to. If you believe it, then you should follow it. But people just want gross sense gratification. If we accept scripture, then we have to follow what it says. People don't want to follow. So they say it's wrong. They say, we don't need it. I can live my life without it. But then they don't realize that their life is just very short, and afterwards they're going to have to suffer the results of their faithlessness and sinfulness. So you try to understand all these things very well, and then you can at least start to convince others how they're spoiling their life. All right, Hare Krishna, Jai Jagannath. So everyone can sing, dance for the pleasure of Jagannath, and that people have some idea of the joyfulness of Krishna consciousness and distribute these books. Hare Krishna.